places here tonight, Acts 15 and 1 John 3. I thought about it. So Steve and Lori, 40 years, huh? Wow. Steve could really come up here and preach a really good message on endurance. Patience. But happy anniversary to you too. So glad the Lord has you all here, brother. I appreciate your all's friendship over the years. It's meant a lot. And I'm very thankful for you too. All right, I'm going to read three verses in Acts 15 and a couple of verses in 1 John 3. I might read one earlier. Verse 24, it'll cover it. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. All right, so these were believers, the church at Jerusalem, that had their, to use the wording in this verse, their souls were subverted. Now, let's drop down to verse 30. So, when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So now they had, you had multitudes of Gentiles that had come to know Christ that were doubting their salvation because of Judaizers. They had teaching that was coming in, originating, of course, out of the Judaizers that started in Jerusalem and made us all the way, of course, to Antioch, as we just read. And they were confused, they were doubting, and however, when they heard, when the instruction got read from the council that took place in Jerusalem in Acts 15, they were able to rejoice because of the confidence they had. Now, 1 John chapter 3, start in verse 19. It says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us," get this, "God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love You. We thank You for Your word. Lord, I ask Your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray You would use it to strengthen us. Lord, use it to be a help, to draw us closer to You. And again, may we leave here different. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I certainly do pray for that this evening, for their conversion. Lord, we love You. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned this morning, and it just really alludes to it in that section, it's part of it there in 1 Peter chapter 1. But doubting your salvation can be a terrible time. It can produce turmoil in your soul. The doubt can plague you. It really keeps you from serving the Lord how you should. It can be a genuine, true struggle. And as I have mentioned before in dealing with this subject, it's easily one of the most common things to have to deal with in counseling is the issue of doubting your salvation. I remember when I just started serving Christ as a teenager. Now, I got saved when I was 12, but the church was without a pastor, so I was not following God as I should have been. And we had just had the Sunday school for the, that was all we had, was the Sunday school for the church, and that was it. And the new pastor comes in, and I'm starting to grow, and as I'm starting to grow, and you'll understand why as I actually get to one of the points of this message, doubt of my salvation came in. I started doubting if I was saved or not based on the previous several years. And of course, at this time now, I'm under preaching, I'm under teaching, I'm learning about God, I'm getting in the Bible and seeing the challenges. And then I saw the conflict, if you will, between what I'm seeing now and the desire I have now with what was taking place in my life the prior 3 or 4 years. That led to doubt. And doubt, so I know what it's like to experience that doubt with it, and it's something that to get settled. So that's part of the purpose of this message. This is actually going to be a little bit more of a topical message tonight, and drawing from key truths to try and help you dealing with doubt. I want to cover first, very quickly, the biblical principle, the biblical teaching that you cannot lose your salvation, number one. And then I want to get into the reasons why we doubt, and then try and go from there for some of the help with this. So, and when you understand the reasons, by the way, that you doubt, that's the key to getting through your doubt. And number one, let me cover this, how you cannot lose your salvation. It's often the one doctrine that as a Baptist denomination, if you will, are often accused of by those not Baptists as this horrible doctrine that we have called once saved, always saved. And I remember as a teenager growing, again, the church that I was in, keep in mind, was not an independent fundamental Baptist church. It was a Baptist church. And I was, though, there was many different things. He had some charismatic guys preach here at times. It was a spectrum. So during that time, I remember I was actually listening to a sermon. Many of you won't know who he is. The younger generation will. The older will. How many of you know a preacher named Jimmy Swaggart? Remember that guy? Jimmy Swaggart. So I was just getting into the Word of God. This guy's on the television, so he's preaching. So I put that thing on. And I knew nothing about him at the time. I didn't know the false doctrines he believed. I didn't know who he was or anything like that. Definitely a charismatic personality. He happened to be charismatic as well, but that's not what I mean by that. He was a strong personality. And so I'm just a teenager just beginning to learn the Bible. I put that on, and if I remember right, and I can't quite remember it all. It's been so long ago, but it might have been the very first time. Maybe it was the second time of hearing him. But he made the statement of the most damnable doctrine that there ever is this thing of once saved, always saved. And I thought, wait, I believe that. What's he talking about right now? But the truth is, salvation only makes sense, and this is what I want you to see, if you're once saved, always saved. It makes zero sense biblically apart from that. Zero sense. All right? Look over in John chapter 5. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 5. The irony of that is that statement that man made, and you can see how blinding that the devil is that there are going to be multitudes who know a lot of the actual gospel, that Christ died on the cross for their sins, that they have that knowledge, but depending on the level of teaching that they got about this idea, you could lose your salvation. The danger comes in that. Is that's the very same thing, by the way, that came into the church of Corinth. That's the same thing they're doing with Acts chapter 15. All right? Is that it mixes what your faith is in now. It's not that they deny that Christ died for your sins. They, of course, know that. All right? All those denominations know that. Where the devil comes in with his deceit is he knows that's clear as a bell that Christ has died for our sins. So if you're going to read the Bible, you're going to come to that conclusion. It's everywhere. So the devil had to attack it another way. Basically, to put it in my terms, that's not enough. He died for your sins, but you also need to, whether that's staying faithful, persevering, whatever it is, there's a measure of faith that you are putting in your own works, in your own life, what you are doing. That's where the error comes in. Salvation is only in Christ and Christ alone. Now, John chapter 5, we can look at several verses here. I'm just going to look at one. Let's do verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If this is all we had, this teaches one cannot lose their salvation. Those who hear and believe, it doesn't say shall have everlasting life. They possess it now. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We'll get into the theology behind it here in just a little bit. John chapter 4. Turn back a chapter. Christ is talking to the woman at the well. He's trying to witness to her, to let her know that he is the Messiah, that he is the one that she needs to place her faith in. And going about this, when they were at the well, he makes this statement in verse 14. Well, let me go to the one in 13 to put it in context. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the physical water in the hand that she was drawing from, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. So whatever this is that Christ gives, would you have need of it again? You never would. You would never, ever have need of it again. It's sufficient. It's enough. One of the most powerful ones that I like that I use often for those who attend church and are believing in any types of work salvation, or that you can use it, is in Matthew chapter 7. Where was I? I just had a conversation with somebody that was lost in Matthew chapter 7. Who was that? Man, that's in the last few days here. I cannot remember who that was right now. But it was somebody that was reading their Bible and came into Matthew chapter 7 and read this very section, and it scared them. Matthew chapter 7, and let's look at verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now get verse 22 here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? So these are churchgoers, these are people in church, these are people serving, they call Jesus Lord. And then look at verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here's this large group of churchgoers. They're all cast into hell. I mean, their own mouth condemns them. Their faith was in what they were doing, not in what Christ did. That's where the devil's deceit is. Why I'm pointing this out to you, though, is the fact of Christ's statement in verse 23. He said this to them. Listen to what he said to them. I never knew you. He doesn't say, I knew you at one point, but then you fell, you backslid, and now I no longer know you. He said, I never knew you. We also know of them. We're not going to turn there for time's sake tonight, because this is still not the main part of the message here. And that is John chapter 10, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So we see that given. I'm going to get into when I'm covering reasons why people doubt, why all this is true. Why once you have it and it's done. Why you could never perish. Why you would never thirst. Galatians 3:3, who fell into a false gospel, mixing the true gospel with something else. And Paul tells him in verse 3, he goes, what's wrong with you? Are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit? Have the Spirit of God? Are you now made perfect by your flesh? It's absurd. 1 Peter 1:23, we were born again of what type of seed? Incorruptible. That seed can never sin. It's incorruptible. Ephesians 4:30. Oh, we can also use others here. We were sealed unto what day? Day of redemption. We were sealed unto the day of redemption. The Bible teaches over and over that when you are truly saved, you cannot lose that. It is yours. Now, let's get into the reasons why people doubt this salvation that they could never lose. Here are the most common reasons, hands down, why people doubt their salvation. Number one, now follow me, listen to this. This is true. First one is strong preaching on God's holy standard, which then all of a sudden this conscience you have when you're saved convicts you. Okay? This would have been exactly what was taking place with me when I doubted. I am now under preaching, really, since the first time I've been saved. I am now saved. My conscience is stronger than it ever was. And now I'm here and preaching for the first time, and conviction is hitting. Within the simplicity of the faith that I was in and learning of the holiness of God and how far I was from it, doubt came in. There are times that when you're drawing close to God, actually, the God's holy standard, that this conviction that comes in can lead to doubt, especially if you're a new believer. Your conscience is designed to convict you. It's not there to show you mercy. Your conscience is not there to show you forgiveness. It's not the purpose of it. It's just like the law. The law shows no mercy. The law judges me. The law lets me know I am guilty. That is the exact same responsibility that my conscience has. I don't turn to the law for assurance. I turn to my faith in Christ for assurance. That's where you will find the grace and mercy, not from your conscience. Okay. And there are times you hear the preaching and you're listening, and even though it can lead to doubt at sometimes, the fact that your conscience is screaming at you about something is a really good thing. It's working. But understand why God gave it. To lead to change, repentance, to condemn you in a sense. To convict you. To make shame come up. It has a purpose that it does. So when that's happening, what I mean by the fact that you do turn to your faith in Christ, that you do turn to the Lord, that's where your assurance lies. You don't turn to your conscience. You don't turn to law for assurance. But when that happens, you go to God, as I read in 1 John, it's such an important statement. You go to God who is greater than your heart. That's who you go to. God, look what it said. Don't miss that. Let me turn back there. I'm in Matthew still. He said this. For if our heart condemn us, what does it say? God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. I, before God, am no longer under condemnation. The one who sends people to hell, of course, is God. He is greater than my conscience. He's greater than my heart. And if it's the Lord, through His Word, that tells me, just like the verses I read, that I am His. Because I truly believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for me and rose again from the dead. That's what my faith is in. Do you know who I go to for assurance? It's Him. Not to my conscience. God is greater than my conscience. So strong preaching sometimes can lead to doubt. Another thing that can lead to doubt is bad theology. Understanding actually how salvation works can help you greatly with assurance. Acts chapter 15 is a couple things were taking place. There was bad theology that was being taught that led to the mass doubt that was there. But when you hear me give the gospel, just about every service from behind this pulpit, just think of the point being made. Think about what the Bible is saying in verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21. Think about it. When Christ died on the cross, did He become sin for us? Well, just the sins I committed up to the day I got saved, up to June 30th, 1982? Is that it? Yes. All of them. God's not even in time for that matter. He died for all of them. Every single one. All right? So He became sin for me. So He literally took every sin I have ever committed. Was that on Christ? Every one. Yes or no? It was. Is that true? Okay, so if every single sin was on Christ, all right, and I made that decision just like He told me, He that heareth my word believeth on me, that I am the Son of God, come to take away the sins of the world, that this was the Messiah, come here to remove our sin. And so if He took all of my sin, what charge does God have against me? None. And that sin was dealt with, now get this, justly on the cross through the punishment that Jesus went through. And it's even clearer in the rest of the verse because He took my sin and He gives me what? Is that true? We call that, what's that doctrine called? Those in my Bible class right now, that is called what? Justification. You've seen me use the illustration, and it's powerful. Use it when you're witnessing. Here's that book that God has against us. All of our sin is here, and this is why we're condemned. We're on our way to hell. But then we have another book over here, Jesus Christ's name up top, all of His righteousness. And what that verse teaches us, of course, is that you can take your name and put it over here, and Christ's name and put it over here. Here's all your sin. He was judged for your sin. And then the point being now, if that is taking place, oh yes, we believe that. Okay. All right, you believe that. Then let me ask you this. If your name's over here, what's underneath your name? Perfection. Is this settled in heaven or not? It is. How could I ever lose it? It's not possible, is the point in that. That is justification. So before God, I stand in Christ and justified. I'm there. You say, but what happens if you sin? You're telling me you can go and kill 50 people and you're going to go to heaven? No, I'm pretty sure I'd go to hell. Because if I'm going around killing 50 people, I never got converted. All right? So don't throw me your straw man bogus argument. If what's going to happen to me, don't get me wrong, I could sin. I could fall away from God. And what's going to happen? The Bible lays it out perfectly what happens to you if you're saved. Hebrews chapter 12, He says, if you're my child, if you're my son, I will what? Chastise you. And if I don't, He makes it clear, you are a bastard and not a child. You're not mine. So if I sin, I have a sin nature. That's going to happen. And if I am not being obedient and repenting of that, you know what God's going to do? He's going to bring along a measure of chastisement into my life to get my attention to lead to repentance. And you know what could happen? I could reject that. I could. You know what's going to happen if I keep on rejecting that? A sin unto death. God will kill me and take me home. And then, like we talked about this morning, that's such a miserable way to go. Imagine your entrance into the kingdom that way. Really, think of that. You think you're going to be hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? You don't go to your assurance based on a prayer. You go to your assurance based on God and what He did. You don't look for assurance, this is important, listen to me, on some emotional level. You go to the fact of the matter. You go to the doctrinal position of it. There's a time, I'll use it in different times in counseling, and it applies to salvation as well. You have fact, faith, and feeling. And if you look at one, the fact is to be the engine that controls the other two, the faith and the feeling. In that order. All right. The problem is, way too often, and you want to doubt, you want to have a lot of trouble in your life, you allow your feelings to be the engine of your life, followed by faith and doctrine. You're going to be a mess. That's all you're going to be, is a mess. You start off with the fact of truth, which faith is to be in. Feelings is last. It's last. Don't put your trust in your feelings. You put your trust in faith in God. Along with what took place on the cross, we've been looking at this in Christology as well. Christ is our propitiation for our sins. All right, those in the class, it's on a test this Wednesday anyhow, if you're coming. What does that word mean? Not everybody at one time, because now you're making me out to be a really bad teacher. Really good guys. Nobody says a word. You're not in the class and you just failed. I would have marked that wrong all day long, brother. That's good. What's a really good word for propitiation? He did what for us? What'd you say? You're close. Did you say appeasement? Right on, brother. To satisfy, to appease. It is, He was the one who satisfied what was necessary, that the appeasement there of the wrath of God because of sin. He satisfied God's justice. You will never do that in anything you can do, ever. Just think about that, what I'm telling you right now. There is nothing you could do to ever appease that. But that did appease it. The cross. So the point of this is trying to get you an understanding of how salvation works. So you know, how could I ever be lost? If Christ took all of my sin and He gave me His perfect life, and that's done, that's why ye shall never perish. That's why you'll never thirst. In order to save us, God could not, understand this. This is where so many people miss the cross and are lost and go in hell. They think they're fine. Let me make this really clear. Listen to me. In order to save us, God could not just say, "You're forgiven." Although that would show mercy, it would not show justice. And He is just. Although that would show grace, it does not show holiness. And God is holy. Although it would show love, it does not show righteousness. And He is righteous. But what puts it all together was the cross. Another thing that leads to salvation, not only bad theology, not understanding salvation, how it works, but ignorance about salvation can lead to doubt. Ignorance. So this could be a lack of knowledge, not quite even understanding, as I have already mentioned things. I want you to think about this. the plague, when the death angel passed over at the Passover, nation of Israel, they're getting ready to be delivered out from Egypt. And the death angel is going to pass over that night. They had to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost for the protection for the angel to pass over so the firstborn would not be slain who was under that roof. I wonder that night, I bet you multitudes, by the way, I wonder how many were inside worried about their sin. Is it going to be me? I mean, hearing the screams and the cries. Their security, though, regardless of how they felt inside that house, regardless of how fearful they became, their security was not dependent upon how they felt, not about their frame of mind, but on the blood that was applied to the doorpost. The same thing is true of us. My salvation is not determined on my frame of mind. It's determined if the blood has been applied. Or how about, this is an example I remember being taught years ago that I loved in this regard. This is perfect. Just hear this out. But let's think this through with me here. When in the Old Testament, a Jewish man, he has to bring his sin offering. He sinned against God and he knows it. He goes and finds the male lamb. He takes it to the priest. And the priest does what next? Anybody remember? What's he going to do with that lamb before he kills it? Stand on it? Oh, put his hand on it. He's going to inspect it, number one. Now, think about this. He's looking to make sure it meets the qualifications, is he not? Yep, there's no Mars. There's no. Does he inspect the man or the lamb? The lamb. Isn't that good? Do you see how that ties into not losing your salvation? He doesn't inspect the man. It's the lamb. That one was perfect. That one was perfect. Another thing that can hinder your salvation is when you question your own motives. This comes down to the mind game of, did I mean it? Okay? Did I mean it? And for most of those people who this comes up to, it is just a mind game that is taking place and refusing to look at the facts. Brother Brunt, do you mind if I use your testimony in this? Are you good with that right now? Now, that is an example of a man who made a vain profession of faith. It was at his house. Door knockers came. His kids were going. And if I'm wrong on this, just say, whoop, you got that fact wrong. Okay? Your kids were already going to church on a bus, right? And they came to your house as a follow-up, or is it before that even? So he was there. I remember him telling it back when we were on the warehouse, dealing with when the man was talking with him, and knowing he listened to the man go right through it, and he just simply did what he said and followed in the prayer. And when he did that, okay, I'm saved. He thought he was saved because he said those words. That was it. But the truth was, that wasn't the case. It's not saying the words that saves anybody. And finally, conviction set in. True conviction set in that what he knew was, this wasn't about me and Jesus Christ. This wasn't about me and faith in the Son of God. It was me repeating what this man told me to do. Okay? So for the majority of those that have the mind games, all you have to do is go back to. Just go back to that moment. For instance, here's one way you can settle. If you're under conviction when the preaching hit and you went forward, you're not just repeating what somebody told you to repeat. You want to be saved. Period. Do you understand that? You want to be saved. Now, if this, and listen, this is a bunch of nonsense in our independent Baptist churches, and I believe they did get flooded with genuine lost people in our churches. Because I took the classes, I took the program, you'd go door to door, And I could do it. I could take Daniel, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all sin come short of the glory of God. But you know, the wages of sin is death. You're going to die and go to hell. But that if thou shalt confess with the mouth of the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart of God, dead, thou shalt be saved. Would you like to go to heaven? Amen. Pray with me, brother. And then follow up and 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 follow up until he finally comes to church because he's so tired of you. And that's literally how they teach it. I've listened to, even though I appreciate a lot that he helped me grow in a lot of ways, but I have it on the course that I listened to, I don't know how many times, of Curtis Hudson saying just that. You go until they're sick of you so they'll come to church. I'm telling you right now, if that's how you got to church, you're not saved. You are not saved. That's not salvation. Never has been, never will be. That is not salvation. That's all of a sudden coming in. And you say, but he ended up staying. No doubt. Hey, man, he came in. He felt welcome. Everybody greeted him. There's friends there. He's already a loser. He doesn't have any friends anywhere else. And he felt accepted. Everybody liked it. And he learned the terminology week after week. And you know what he thinks? I'm saved. But, so for those people, they should be concerned. Don't get me wrong. You can have somebody come to your door and a conviction sets in and you see, man, I am going to hell and Jesus Christ is the answer. And you put your faith in him, you're saved. But if you did it because that guy was just running you through it, manipulating it, and you just repeated, that's nothing. That's nothing. So what you go back to is when you got saved, was there conviction? Did you not want to go to hell and truly believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you? That's salvation. It's not complicated. Well, we'll just finish one more subpoint. I won't get to the last point of this, and that's fine. Sometimes what else will lead to doubt, I'll cover this one, and this is the last of those indicators, and we'll hear this, is sometimes because of the power of the flesh can also lead to doubt for those who are converted. All right? Because the battle of our flesh is genuine and it's real. All right? And again, but in verse 20, if our heart condemn us, if when you see your failures because of your flesh and it condemns you and it convicts you as it should, God is greater than your heart. Faith is not based on feeling, it is based on fact. You should be convicted about your flesh. You should feel bad about your flesh. That's how it works. That doesn't mean you're not saved. Matter of fact, to be honest, a genuine conviction and the desire to change is actually evidence of salvation. The fact that somebody can just live in their sin, and it never bother them, that is an indicator of somebody who needs to be saved. Because for the Christian, the one who is born again, his attitude and affections change towards sin. That's true, by the way, of every single Christian. That changes. It's now like Romans 7 describes with our flesh. The battle begins. It's stronger than it ever was before salvation. Because we haven't been delivered from the presence of sin. That happens when we're in the presence of the Lord. That'll be done. So we still have to deal with the sinful flesh. And when you fail, that conviction is there. Because you're going to fail. Your salvation is not dependent upon if you never sin again. But if you can just sin and you have no conviction, we need to talk. But if you're struggling with sin and the conviction is real and genuine, yes, that's how it's supposed to work. That's how it's supposed to work. Anyhow, what I'm going to do tonight to stay here. Let me make this statement up in conclusion. I'm not going to do the last point here. If you will look at how I was developing on those, each one of those that, and those are by far the ones I covered. It's not exhaustive, but that probably covers over 90% of the people and why they doubt what I just covered right there. And if you'll look at it, the solution is given within each one. It's always simply one, looking to one, an understanding of the gospel, of truly believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you and rose again, and understanding how the salvation worked to help gain your assurance, seeing it in the Word of God, not trusting your feelings on how you feel about it, but trusting in faith and not the and the fact of the matter, not your mindset. What does the Bible say? We put our faith in the fact and the truth, if you will, of the Word of God, that knowledge, not our feelings. And that's what helps with that. Anyhow, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, is there anyone here that say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I hear you tonight, and that's not that's me. Man, I'm under conviction even right now that I need Christ. Pastor, please pray for me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Anybody here like that, just raise your hand for me. Let me see it. I see just a couple of small children. All right, Christian. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you need to come and pray. Why don't you come and pray? Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Page 648, if you need to come and pray, come and pray.